I'd like to read with you, please, in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We have heard about confidence and relying on the Word of God and commitment to the study of the Word of God, and now we're going to consider these considerations when presenting the Word of God, and especially as it relates to the Gospel, presenting the Gospel, the Word of God. And so we'll look first at Mark chapter 16. And verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Holes, doesn't it? I just want to ask us all a question. Do we really care about people? Do we care about where people are going? Do we care about the fact that around us everywhere are people that are going to be in heaven forever or hell forever? Based on how you're living right now, would people conclude that you care about them and where they're going? And maybe we need to pray, Lord, give us a love for souls. Give us a compassion like the Lord Jesus displayed, because he did care, didn't he? He cared for other people everywhere he went, even when people turned away from him, even when people rejected the message that he came to bring. He still cared and loved those individuals. I thought about Jesus presenting the Word of God to that rich young ruler as he sought to personally witness to him. He was ultimately going to refuse Christ. He turned away. He went away sad, right? What does the Bible say about Jesus? It says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That he loved him. That he cared enough about him to present him the Word of God. He even cared for those who would reject him. Now, we express care in a number of ways. Hopefully, when we're personally witnessing, we seek to establish relationships with people. We express care when we listen to other people. And sometimes that's a rare thing to find these days, someone that's actually willing to sit and listen to what you have to say. And we express care when we do things for other people. So, do we really care about other people? When, based on how we're living right now, would people conclude that we care about them? Paul and Silas cared. They cared enough to witness to that jailer in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, who was responsible for their beating. Right? They cared enough. Actually, there was something more important to them than their release from physical chains. And it was the release of that jailer from his spiritual chains. He cared for them. He could have... Listen, when things were going on and there was the earthquake and the sudden shaking of the foundations of the prison and the chains fell off of their hands and their feet, I imagine that some were motioning to each other, let's go, this is our big chance to break out. And look, the man's just about to take his life. What do Paul and Silas do? Well, let's let him get on with it so then we can get out of here. No, there was something far more important to them than their physical release. They loved that man. They cared for that man. They wanted to see that man saved. And by the time the story was over, that's exactly what happened. He was saved because they had a care for him. Do we care? Lord, give us a love. Give us a compassion for the lost around us. It starts with caring for souls. Of course, it would require the grasping of opportunities, clutching opportunities as we get them. Now, in order to take advantage of opportunities that we will have, we should first pray for opportunities. Do we pray for opportunities? I would say that it's not until we do pray for them that we'd be likely to recognize them when they exist, when they come along our pathway. And when we do, we go, thank you, Lord. I'm going to say it. I'm going to do what I've been praying about doing. Lord, help me. Here goes, right? We pray for these opportunities, and then when they come about, we won't be so surprised. We'll be able to recognize that they're there and go through that open door that's set before us. And sometimes we have to get creative. I thought again about Paul and Silas in jail. Here they are. They're incarcerated. They've been beaten. They're hurting. They're tired. And what do? Let's sing. We could sing. So they did. And they could pray. And they did. And they did it out loud. And the Bible says, Luke writes, the prisoners heard them. I'm sure that was intentional. The prisoners weren't the... And the jailer, I think he heard them as well. Likely the jailer heard. And so they got creative. And God heard their prayers. And He gave them a great opportunity, right? The next thing, the earth, the whole prison is shaking. I think right away Paul and Silas knew, oh, the Lord heard us. He's answering our prayers. What's going to happen next? And the next thing that happens is their chains are off. And I wonder if the Lord was testing them a little bit. How much do you care? How much do you care? Are you going to bolt now and say, good, we're out of here? No. They witnessed to that man. He runs in and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they pointed him to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by the end of the story, not only was that jailer saved, but those in his household were saved. They grabbed the opportunity. And so there's a caring for souls. There's clutching opportunities as they come. There's also the crossing of boundaries sometimes is necessary when we're personally witnessing. That's one of the most difficult things to do. We've all got our little sphere and our little area, and we don't want to move outside of it. And we're afraid to try to go outside of those boundaries. The gospel's for everyone. And the Great Commission is to go to everyone. And to go to everyone requires that you're willing to go anywhere and everywhere. Are we willing to go where others don't? Jesus was the great example of that, wasn't he? We already read about the Lord Jesus and his interaction in John chapter 4. He went to speak to a woman. A Jewish rabbi speaking to a woman. That was a boundary. It was a boundary, all right, because when the disciples arrived, they were surprised that he spoke with a woman. He crossed that boundary. And he not only spoke to a woman, but he spoke to a woman from Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Lord, we wouldn't go there. Jesus did. And he not only spoke to a woman who was from Samaria, but he spoke to an immoral woman who was from Samaria, who had had five husbands. Now notice that he doesn't meet her where personal testimony would ever be compromised, or the disciples finding him there would put them in a compromising situation, and nor should we go into places where our personal testimony would be compromised. But we should be willing to cross boundaries with the gospel. I thank God for some in this room that have done exactly that. They've gone to other lands. They've learned a language so that they could reach other people with the gospel of hope. And there are some that have crossed boundaries that are in their neighborhoods. They decided they were going to go next door and introduce themselves or go across the street to the new neighbor that moved in, and they just crossed that boundary to try to eventually reach people with the good news. I think about Peter in Acts chapter 10, and he crossed quite a great boundary, didn't he? Peter the Jew gets a vision from the Lord. There's a sheet coming down, and there's animals in it, and the Lord's saying, rise up, kill, and eat. And he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And then the Lord says, what I've called clean, don't call unclean or common. And this thing had to happen more than once, right? Because Peter had to get the message. And what was the message? The message was that the gospel that he had was good now to cross the boundary between Jew and Gentile. And the next thing he knows, there's somebody at the house, and they're looking for him. And they want him to come with them. And they want him to come to this man's house named Cornelius. And he stands up and he preaches the gospel to a house filled with Gentiles. And I love the way he starts out. It makes me smile every time I read it. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well perceived, Peter. He crossed the boundary. He took the message into that Gentile home. And God saved many that day. I'll use a more modern example of not a biblical Peter, but there's a Peter that some of us here know. And he's willing to go where others won't with the message of the gospel. And sometimes he'll come back after an afternoon and say, where were you today, Peter? He says it. You went where? You went there. Yes. Who else is going to go? Who else is going to go? And reach those people from that rough area with the message of the gospel. Crossing boundaries. And maybe, again, the boundary is as simple as the property boundary to your next door neighbor. Are we willing to cross over? Are we willing to reach out? Are we willing to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity with the hope of sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Crossing boundaries. D, connecting in the real world. We need to be able to connect with people that are living in the year 2019. And Jesus did that with this Samaritan woman. It wasn't strained. It wasn't unnatural to bring about the gospel in the way that he did it, right? He used an everyday circumstance to bring in the gospel. He goes to a well. He asks her for a drink. Before you know it, the discussion has turned from physical water to living water. It's very natural. Now, we don't want to be too cheesy with it, because sometimes you hear people say things, or maybe you've said it yourself, and you say, oh, that was kind of a bit of a stretch to go from speaking about this now to speaking about the gospel. But we can take common, ordinary circumstances and bring in the gospel cleverly and carefully. And please make sure we don't do it condescendingly. Do you know what I mean by that? Where we're speaking to someone about the gospel and somehow they get the impression that we're a lot better than they are because of the way that we're speaking to them. No, we shouldn't speak to them condescendingly. I think about what Peter wrote in his first epistle, 1 Peter 3 and 15. He knows that people are going to constantly be asking, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? He says, be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Witness gently and respectfully. Connect with care and never belittle anyone as you share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Connecting in the real world. Now, the most important point here is obviously communicating God's truth. Communicating God's truth. This is the critical part, right? Make sure that we need to make sure that we communicate the message of the gospel itself, that we have to get to the point. Because we don't have anything else to offer. We don't have anything else to offer. We don't have any power in ourselves to accomplish anything. But the word of God that we bring to people has power. We often forget it. We think that our clever reasoning and how we've laid things out is going to be useful. And it's not that God cannot ultimately use that. But what he's promised to use is his word. We use his word. His word has power. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is living and active, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we're gone from the conversation, it still has power. In fact, the Hebrew writer says that it has power to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And long after we're gone, if we brought the word of God before them, God can still work through the word that's been sown. Remember what Paul and Silas said to the jailer when he came in trembling? And he said, yeah. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's true. But the next verse says, and they spoke the word of the Lord unto him and to all that were in his house. They presented the word of God. They brought the truth of God's word. Listen, we can spend so much time trying to figure out people's problems or their hang-ups, but get to God's truth. Sometimes when you're working with people that are very familiar with the gospel, we can sit down and try to figure out what the problem is, right? Open the word of God. Is there a readiness to just take it in? You'll be able to figure that out sometimes very quickly, that there's just not a willingness to accept what God's word has to say. So get the word of God before those who need the Lord Jesus and communicate God's truth. Maybe you wonder what scriptures to use, right, when communicating the truth of God. And sometimes it's a struggle. What do I say from the word of God? Open up to, okay, what would be good for this situation? That's why we need to, as Brother Sandy's been saying so well, study the word of God, understand its principles, understand everything that we can about this book. But then listening to the person that you're witnessing to, and putting them together and asking the Lord. Sometimes it's just in the moment, Lord, help me. Please direct me to where would be a good place to open the word of God. And most of the time, most of the time, you'll know in advance when you're preparing to witness to someone. And so if you already know in advance, prepare in advance. Prepare in advance. Maybe these would be good scriptures to read with them and to set before them and see what kind of response they will show to bringing these scriptures before them. Of course, the Lord Jesus did this. We shouldn't be surprised. In this example of speaking to that rich young ruler, you might remember what he did. He brought Exodus 20 before him. You know the commandments. And he went through them. And he went through them in order that that man might be convicted of his need. And he was able to discern that. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. It's not like us. But he was able to discern what needed to be brought before that man. And quite a number of soul winners have found that method effective in going to the Word of God to say, this is what God's Word says is sin and that we're guilty and that we fall under His condemnation. And then we can move forward from there. Some have gone through verses in Romans because there's so many good ones, right? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5 and 6. There's so many good ones that point out our need and the remedy that's found in Christ. And by the way, do get to Christ. Remember to do what Philip the evangelist did in Acts 8 when he met that official from Ethiopia. He got to Christ. Of course, the Lord made it very easy for him, right? He's reading from Isaiah 53, and he's reading, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He said, who is this him? Who is the prophet speaking about? And Philip got to point him to Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And we have to get to Christ. He is the message. And listen, everyone has to face the claims that Jesus made. Everyone. So communicate God's truth in personal witnessing. Now, let's go to the second part. I'm not necessarily looking forward to this. There's others here that could do this far better, but I want to get into the public preaching then, the presentation of the Word of God. And the first thing that I wrote down here is just adapting to the audience. This is, Brother Tim mentioned that it would be nice to have some help, at least for those that are younger, that are starting out preaching the gospel in gospel meetings. Adapting to the audience. In some ways, this is one of the hardest things to be able to do. But we must do it if we're going to be effective. When you're preparing, ask yourself who the likely audience will be. And most of the time, you're going to know because you've been there before. So ask yourself, who is the likely audience going to be? And then think about that. And think about people that will likely be in that audience. Think about those people as you prepare to preach. And when you think about them, you won't be able to help but pray for them. It's all part of the preparation of getting ready to present the Word of God publicly. Adapt to the audience. And if you don't know who your likely audience is to be, there's probably someone who could help you out as to who your likely audience will be. So you can inquire ahead of time. You can send an email, ask some questions. Those that preach the gospel here full time probably do this. You're about to go somewhere for a gospel series. You might send an email and say, are there people that I can be praying for in anticipation of preparing for these meetings? Once you arrive, it's always helpful to look around. Sometimes it's discouraging to look around. You say, there's not really hardly anybody here. But sometimes you look around and you say, oh, okay, that's where that person is. That's where this person is. That's where this person is. And you just can now visually connect with people that maybe you've been praying for and that you've been thinking about as you've prepared for the message of the gospel. So you can start to make the connections. There's nothing more desperate than speaking and not being able to make a connection with the audience. So adapt to the audience. Look around a few minutes beforehand to see what your audience is like and adapt accordingly. You might have mostly children. And if you do, please speak to them. Please speak so that the children can understand. And don't get so focused on your message that you forget your audience. Well, this is what I've prepared. This is what I'm going to say. Adapt. And the Lord, ask the Lord to give you help as you do it. When preparing, don't lock yourself into exactly what you're going to say with extensive notes that are read to the audience. But be familiar enough with the material that you'll be able to adapt to the audience. Reading notes verbatim means that you're not properly prepared. Reading notes verbatim means that you're not properly prepared. Welcome to the meeting tonight. You know, that's not really going to go over very well. So adapt to the audience. Number two, preaching with passion. Preaching with passion. Now, people are different. Everybody's different. And the message that we bring is the most important message that we could ever give to anyone, right? With the added feature of urgency. That we never know how much time people in our audiences have left here on earth. And we don't know at any moment when our Lord may come. We're not just to speak or to talk, but we're to preach the gospel. Kerusso in Greek, a herald. A heralding of the message to the audience. We preach with passion. Now, some people are more passionate than others. And you might know some of them. And some are, they express passion, right, in different ways. But listen, an audience can always sense passion where it exists and where it doesn't. Because you can do it. You've probably been doing it for the last hour and 45 minutes, right? We can sense passion where it exists. Raise your voice. You're allowed to raise your voice when you're preaching. But young men are hesitant to do it. I know you're hesitant and you're fighting it, maybe some of you. You're allowed to raise your voice and you will not get in trouble. Unless you're yelling. And then you expect someone to come along and say, you know what? There's a difference between speaking with passion and yelling. And again, your audience knows the difference between being yelled at and hearing passionate preaching. Practice listening to your voice out loud. If someone wonders what's going on in that bedroom, just tell them, I'm getting ready for the meeting. Please forgive me. Listen to how your voice sounds. Something even more painful. Listen to an audio recording of yourself preaching. Force yourself to make it through the difficult task. There are things that it would be far easier. I mean, it's easier to watch paint dry than do this. But I would ask you to do it and then say, okay, how does that sound? Do I sound passionate? Do I sound angry? Do I sound intense? Do I just sound so very boring, right? Just listen to an audio recording and take good notes on what could be improved. So there's preaching with passion. And then there's communicating with compassion. Communicate with compassion. Listen, it's something I need to work at. All of these things are things I need to work at. But people in the audience should know that you care about them and that that's why you're there. You're there to give them a message that God cares about them and that God loved them so much that He gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish but have everlasting life. People should know God loves them. God cares about them. You're His mouthpiece to give them this great news. Please don't call people names in the audience or get mad at people in the audience because they have not yet trusted Christ as you're in the third week of meetings and they're still not saved. Right? What's wrong with you people? Why haven't you gotten this message yet? Well, communicate with compassion. There's things you can do here too. Raise your eyebrows. I remember older men saying that. Raise your eyebrows. You got them down. It makes you look like you're angry. And again, look in the mirror when you're preparing. What do I look like when I'm speaking to people? Do I look like I'm communicating compassion and not frustration or anger or just mere intensity? And here's one. Smile. It's okay. You won't get in trouble for that either. You have Christ. You have joy. Do other people see that in you and say, yes, I want this. He's got something. I want that. I want joy. I want forgiveness. I want peace. I want blessing. And remember that you're speaking to people that God loved so much that He gave His Son to die for them. Communicate with compassion. D, giving them the good news. Please give them the good news. That's what we advertise, don't we? That we're having good news meetings. That's what gospel means. The word God, special gospel meetings. The banner's out, right? The invitations have been sent. Special good news meetings. And someone shows up, and when they show up, would they actually say, yes, good news? Or would they go, where am I? What am I doing here? And are these people ever going to tell me anything good other than that I'm guilty, lost, sinful, hell-deserving, and, well, those things are all true. But get to the good news. The reason why the news is good is because the reality is so bad, right? That we are guilty, that we are sinful, that we are heading for eternal separation from God. But the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So get to the good news and don't leave it for the last 2.5 minutes. A nice balanced message. Preaching about sin, preaching about its consequences, should be balanced with a message of Christ and His salvation, His work on the cross being the remedy. Older men used to tell us all the time, make sure you have the 3 R's in your message, right? Man's ruin. Sometimes you'd almost think that was the only message. Man's ruin, God's remedy, and man's responsibility. Make sure that we're giving them the good news. Do a study of the sermons that are preached in Acts. I did that not too long ago, and you'll notice an overwhelming emphasis on the good news. It is good news that we have to share. So look over your notes. I've done this before. Ask yourself, does this qualify as good news? Is this the gospel? And sometimes you're looking, or thankfully you might have a wife that will say, how'd you think that went tonight? I know what that means. Probably didn't go too well, right? Or make sure that we are giving them the good news. And if you look over your notes and you notice, you know what, this is really lacking. It's okay to start over, even if it's the 11th hour. Better to give them the truth than something that won't give them any hope. Giving them the good news. The last one here, illustrating to illuminate. So we've all listened to messages with interesting stories or illustrations. But do those stories illuminate? Do they bring light to the text of Scripture from which we're preaching? It's very tempting to hear something on the radio or read something online and go, that's my message now. How can I make it my message, right? How can I make that the message? Because it's just so good and everyone has to hear this story. And then by the time you're finished, you say, well, I wonder how everyone's going to think about that. Jesus used illustrations. He pointed Nicodemus to Numbers 21, right? Something that he was familiar with, the lifted up serpent in the wilderness. And he used it to emphasize the need for a lifted up Savior. The need for a lifted up Savior. And the point was well made. It didn't take very long to say it. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him won't perish, but have eternal life. That doesn't take very long to say. The point is made. He also used current events as an illustration. In Luke chapter 13, he referred to 18 people who died in this awful disaster of the falling of the Tower of Siloam. And then he uses it to make a point. In both of the cases, in all of the cases where Jesus used illustrations, he did so to enforce and to bring light to biblical truth. So don't get lost in your illustrations. It's very easy, and I've done it many times. I remember preaching with Mr. Surgener back in the 1900s, and I don't remember how many I had. I think I had so many illustrations and stories that night that I got myself confused as to which one I was in. And at the end he said, David, I'm going to tell you something that Willie Wark told me when I was younger. And he said, 3 spikes is a lot better than 12 thumbtacks. I think I must have had 12 illustrations then, and I think I got the point. But it is the point. Make sure that the illustrations we have are driving home the point and illuminating the truth from the Word of God. And if you want to hear good examples of that, listen to Gene Higgins and the way that he uses illustrations. Cutting out what's not necessary, getting right to the point, and pounding home the point and illuminating the Word of God. Finally here, steering them to the Scriptures. Steering them to the Scriptures. Taking as we publicly preach the gospel, going to the Word of God. As Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. A good story from a website is not the message. Good story from the newspaper, if you still read those, is not the message. The Word of God is the message. And so have the audience open the Bible. When people come in, especially if they don't know anything about the assembly or where you are, say, let's read, please, from the Word of God, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Have them go to the Bible. If they don't have a Bible, please, someone in the back, give them a Bible so they can open it up and follow along and know that what we're doing is going to our ultimate authority, the Word of God. And when you say, turn to John chapter 3, give them, I told you I'd be hard to be, not be on the soapbox, give them a chance to turn to it. Right? John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on, they're still like trying to open up the first page and find the index, right? Give people a chance to get to where you're going to read from so that they can follow along and know that what you're saying is what the Word of God says. You want them to know it's not your message, but God's Word that matters. And if you're going through a section of Scripture when you're preaching, maybe it's a section you might continue to say, now, if you've still got your Bible open, look at verse 4 now and notice this. And then look at verse 5 and look at verse 6 as you move through. And it will reinforce and give weight to your message that your message is from God's Word. Certainly when you go through Acts and you listen to the messages that are given there, that is the case all the way through. If you look down at your outline at helpful New Testament examples of public preaching, that you'll notice that the synagogue preaching in Acts, and there's a lot of it, especially in the early chapters, you read about the apostles going into the synagogues and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And often you'll read a phrase something like this, showing them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, right? Because they knew the Scriptures. And so they use the Scriptures to constantly point back to it and say, Christ has fulfilled this. This has now found its ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah who has come to save His people. In the early sermons, Acts 2 and 3 and 4, listen to Peter stand up and preach. And his references, he's got so many references to Old Testament verses, probably ones that he just understood himself from the Lord Jesus in the 40-day period. Illuminating these texts to show them that they were all fulfilled in Him. They were familiar to His Jewish audience, and He used the Scriptures to point to Christ. And so repeatedly point the audience to the Word of God. Now I'm just going to go through these few questions that are here and then finish up here. Number one, under four, reflection and action. Number one, who do you know right now that you can plan to reach with the gospel? And maybe for some of you, it's a name immediately that comes into your mind. And it's not the first time their name has come into your mind. Will you commit to praying for them? And to ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to speak to them, to share with them the message of the gospel? Will you commit? We've been hearing about committing to the study of the Word of God. Will you also commit to praying for someone that God has put in your life that maybe only you right now can reach with the gospel? Number two, consider obtaining materials to have on hand that you can use to spread the gospel. Have them in your car, have them in your purse, magnets, tracks, CDs, DVDs. You can record your testimony. You don't have to listen to it afterwards. But if you do, and you change the way it sounds, do that and pass it along to someone else. This is a story I want you to hear about how God saved me. I was in a thrift store the other day, and there was a woman there, and she was kind of standing near one of the bookcases, and they had a lot of free material there, and there was a little stack of tracts, and I noticed them. And when I walked by, she picked one up, and she said, "This is my story. Would you please read it? It's how Christ came to change my life." Now, if I had not ever seen her, the likelihood of picking that up and reading it would have been pretty small. But now, because she said that, and she handed it to me, you know what I did? I read it. You could write down your story. You could record your story and hand it to others that are in your life that maybe only you right now can reach. Try to use nice, newer items too. Outdated-looking material or outdated-sounding material might make people think your message is outdated too. It's not outdated. There's nothing more relevant than the gospel message that we have. Number three, how can we get over our fear of rejection in order to share the gospel? And it might not just be fear of rejection, but fear of failure that paralyzes us, right? We don't want to fail in speaking to them and then see them reject Christ, right? Or it might be fear of a loss of relationship with that person. We worked so hard to be friends with them, and then we don't want to lose the relationship. Well, why do you have the relationship in the first place? Or it might be lack of knowledge that paralyzes us. We're not really sure what to say, and that might keep us from witnessing. How do we move forward? Listen, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to fear. You don't have to get over your fear. You don't have to. Paul didn't. He said he went to the Corinthians with the gospel with fear and trembling. He still did it. You don't have to get over your fear. Just get the message out to those that are around you. Think about that person's eternal future, and that alone should motivate us to share the message. The last one here, what are the potential consequences of not ensuring that our regular gospel meetings contain biblical, effective preaching? Well, one consequence is that people will hesitate to invite their contacts to a meeting because they're not confident in what they will hear. And I think we've all been there and we say, man, it'd be really nice to invite so-and-so to the meeting tonight. I wonder who's preaching. And you make an inquiry and you go, I'm just not sure. That's a tragedy. We kind of smile a little bit because it's just the reality of where we are. And if we really want to remedy that, it's going to mean more participation from those that God has called and gifted to preach the gospel and be committed to doing it more often. But listen, another consequence is that if visitors do attend, they may leave from, honestly, just from boredom, from frustration, from confusion, from embarrassment, and they go, well, what am I doing here? Let's ensure that we put our best foot forward for public gospel preaching. We have the only message that will change people's lives, give them hope, give them peace, give them forgiveness. And we don't share it, myself included. I'll close with this. Despite owning a home perched atop a high cliff with a scenic ocean view in Sydney, Australia, Don and Moya Ritchie live on a plot of real estate that can best be described maybe as something out of a bad dream. The rocky cliff is known as the Gap, the most notorious suicide destination in the country. While most people would surely move away, the Ritchies have stayed there for almost 50 years, and they've estimated that they've saved about 160 people saved from taking the leap. So every morning, Mr. Ritchie wakes up, he looks out the window to see if anyone is standing there thinking about it. And if he senses something, maybe someone may be contemplating suicide, he approaches them and asks if they'd like to talk over a cup of tea. He says, I offer them an alternative. The retired life insurance salesman says he's not burdened by the reality of what happens in close proximity to his home. Instead, he and his wife of 58 years have learned to look at it as a calling. And he says it's wonderful to have saved so many, to have sold them on life. Moya says, I think, isn't it wonderful that we live here and we can help these people and stop these people from it throwing their lives away? In recognition of their efforts, the Ritchies were named 2010's Citizens of the Year in Australia. In 2006, the government officially recognized Don's efforts with a Medal of the Order of Australia, the highest civilian honor that can be received. Now, although Ritchie claims to have seen more saved than lost as a result of his reaching out to them, he would admit to you that too many, far too many, even if it's one, is too many, and far too many have perished. One teenager ignored his invitation and suddenly jumped as the wind blew the boy's hat back into Ritchie's outstretched hand, and he later found out that teen lived next door years earlier. He didn't even know who he was. His mother brought Ritchie flowers and thanked him for trying. She said, if you couldn't have talked him out of it, I don't suppose anyone could have. Ritchie's optimistic that his efforts to save lives will continue after his passing. He says, I imagine someone will come along and do what I've been doing. But Don has since passed away. And I'm not sure that anyone else is doing what they were doing. Are we doing what the Ritchies were doing? We have real hope. We have a real reason to live. We have the gospel of hope. And like the Ritchies, most of us don't have to go searching for people in need. They're right outside our door. And they may not be treading the precipice of a literal cliff, but they are walking dangerously close to the edge of eternity. And are we doing anything about it? Preach the word. Spread the word. Present the gospel. It's our only authority. And it's the world's only hope. May the Lord give us help to do this. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for what we've heard this afternoon. We're thankful that we can have confidence in the Word of God as our authority. We're thankful for the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And we pray that we may be more committed to not only reading it, memorizing it, studying it, taking it into our being. The psalmist has said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Help us, Lord, to follow these principles that have been laid out before us and to reach a needy world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, to give help as we think of the remainder of the day, as we anticipate more from thy word. We pray to bless thy servants and speak to our hearts. We give thanks now for the refreshment and pray thy blessing upon us as we part in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing just the final verse then of 373, verse 4. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. 373, verse 4.